As we turn in tonight to Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and we begin from verse 9. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Well, we hope to consider from verse 9 to 15 tonight. Ideally, we should have been able to have finished the chapter, but the things here are too rich to rush through them, so we do not want to do that. So we want to try to break it up, and we'll pick the other up next week, the Lord willing. And so what we're thinking of tonight is our several spiritual duties. We have so many spiritual duties, and the idea, oh friends, and this is very helpful. The list itself is intended to humble us. It's easy, you know, we are saved by the grace of the Lord, we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, we know it is what He did on Calvary's cross that brings us to God, that makes us acceptable. We have nothing at all to glory about, we only rest all our hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ must bear fruit, otherwise it is not true. And so the fruit it bears, these are some of the examples. It's manifested in our lives. As James chapter 2 says, you remember, faith without works is dead. In fact, the fruit we bear adorns the doctrines. The doctrines that we teach, if we have grace of the Lord to live according to them, it has some beauty. It makes it admirable. It makes people see that the things that we believe are truly of God. And so they are so important. And as I said, here's a very long list. In fact, if we were to take them one by one, they are so much, probably about 30 or 40. But you can group them, so even when you group them, you have about 9 or 10 groups. And each one and what the Apostle Paul is addressing. And as I mentioned, they are intended, the appearance alone is intended to humble us. In what sense? For it is so easy if we are not committing some of the obvious sins that people commit around, and the so-called big sins that people commit around, it is so easy to lay back and be satisfied with ourselves and begin to think that, well, we are not bad at all. Now, these lists are intended to shatter that, because you look at them and you are always crying to the Lord. It makes you always find fault with yourself. It makes you always lie at His feet, crying to Him for help. You won't be able to be proud about yourself. You won't be pointing to yourself of kind of wonderful person you are if you understand the list here. And they truly challenge your heart. You won't do that again. Because that's exactly what the Apostle intended, to show us how much we need to do. So much to be done. All of them have to be honored. The things that the Apostle speak about them here, all of them have to be honored. And the more you reflect upon them, the more you want to cry to the Lord and say, oh Lord, help me. Otherwise, I'm at such a terrible, terrible failure. And you will never admire yourself. You'd rather be amazed of God's mercy and kindness towards you, and His patience toward us, and grace to enable us to make real progress in these things. So friends, that's the very first thing to notice. They are intended to humble us, so we never become complacent or self-admiring or praising ourselves at all. We'll be far from that if we understand this. So friends, let's get into that and you begin to see exactly that this is what they are intended for. So verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. Now, you remember he's speaking to Christians, those whom the Lord Jesus Christ has renewed by His grace, washed with His precious blood. And so none of these things here could be accomplished naturally. If I'm not a converted person, I'll be a miserable failure in these things. But if the Savior has changed me, given me a new heart, I can surely make real progress. I will see myself, by the grace of God, triumphing over them and the Lord upholding us. But we will always need to come before the Lord, confessing our failures, because the list is so much. And yet we must honor all of them. And so now, last week we saw the aspect of our commitment to the body of Christ, where we seek our gifts to count in the body of the Lord's people for the Lord's honor. And now it's our character and our conduct. Let love be without dissimulation. And so that's the banner theme
love. This is the general word we all know of. That is love here. And what is love? Some people think it's a feeling. Well, love has a feeling. By all means, love has an amazing warm emotions attached to it. Love cannot be dry. It can't. But it doesn't start with feelings. Love is first of all a principle. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. It's a heart that is set upon the good of others. Agape, as you know it's here, is that general idea of love, which is the pursuit of the well-being of others. So you genuinely want the well-being of others. You are interested in their affairs, and you are truly concerned about them. And the Apostle Paul is saying, this love has to be without dissimulation. It has to be without pretense. Why is he warning this? But let us see why this is so important, because the Bible says this repeatedly. Please come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and you will see how important the Apostle Paul attaches to this aspect, and also the Apostle Peter too. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and then verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 6. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking about as ministers of the gospel, how they live their lives so that people will know that they are true ministers of Christ. And this is one of them. Verse 6. By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, love unpretended, genuine love. Genuine interest in people, genuine concern and value for people, and a desire for their good. And Apostle Paul says, this is our brand. This is what shows who we are. And come with me, dear friends, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is again spoken of strongly here. And it's such a rich verse there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. This is a very, very rich word. I think you find it very, very challenging. Now, he lays the foundation first. Seeing that ye have purified your souls by obeying the truth. So, we are converted. We obey the truth of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit has wrought in us that unfeigned love for the brethren. One of the marks of conversion is how God makes me value my fellow Christians. They are very precious to me. The Lord binds me to them. We'll come to chapter 12 of Romans and we'll speak a little about that again. And so, the Holy Spirit has wrought this in us, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. You know what he's done? See that, make sure this grows, because we can let it grow weak again, sadly. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, with no other interest, no selfish motive, no other thing except genuine interest, care for the person. And only Christians can do that in a way that honors the Lord. And so we should love others with a pure heart, fervently, no pretenses. Let me read one more passage, 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It has to be action. It has to be seen in our action and the sincerity of that. Love can be easily pretended, sadly. A precious thing. We understand why. It is only precious things that are counterfeited. Nobody counterfeits terrible things, isn't it? It's the precious things. If people want counterfeit Ghana cedis, they don't go for one Ghana cedi. I've never seen one Ghana cedi that counterfeited. All the coins. Nobody wants them. Well, people would try the 200 Ghana, isn't it? If he succeeds to get one through, he's actually done something. And so it's the precious thing that people counterfeit. And love can easily be counterfeited. And as we've seen, when it's only a word, I see it, oh friends, I see when I praise you with all these kind of words, and yet behind the scenes I see different things about you. And yet I'm not willing to tell this brother or sister, you know, this is a matter, this is a problem, I must tell you right now, you must deal with this. I will not stay behind him, but I will tell him, because I want to rescue him, I want to help him. Years ago, I don't know what I've told you this, one of the British prime ministers, I remember his name was Prime Minister Gordon Brown, he had gone to visit one of his party members, one of the gurus in his party, and they publicized that. So he had this microphone, that small Thai microphone on his chest. And so he had it on, and so when he went to this woman, because that woman was becoming critical of their party, and so he had gone to this woman, and when he got there, he had spoke wonderfully and warmly. Oh, and these journalists, you know, recording all that. Unfortunately for him, when he was leaving, they had forgotten to switch off the mic. And so when he got into his car, he was criticizing the woman. The journalist caught it. And we're playing back to him. Let love be without dissimulation. As Apostle Paul was saying there, abhor that which is evil. If there's something wrong with that person, pray for grace to tell him. Pray for grace to let him know. Because he will. You should not be surprised, because you truly demonstrate that love for him. If love is not feigned, it will not be selected. A Christian's love cannot be selected. I manifest it to some people, I don't manifest it to others. It's not possible. It's a virtue. It's a character in me. It's infused into my soul. Wherever I go, I show the same thing. Of course, the outward expressions of that may vary from situation to situation. For example, if I have to reprove one child and reward another, I am showing love to all of them. But one has to feel it in some different way. But it must flow out of the same care. And so it cannot be selective. It has to go around because it is of the Lord. Now, this love will not be smiling to you while at the same time he's really bitter in his heart. It will not do that. It's sincere. You know, we say this kind of thing, if I am not sincere, I really cannot have communion with God. And the apostle will touch on that when I come to Romans chapter 12 there again. And so we are very much open. We do not smile to people and bear grudges and bitterness. We are open to people. As we said, if there are problems, we tell them. We want to deal with that. We want to face up to them. We will not pretend at all, because we know God will not bless us at all. And also, we do not try to use others. That's unkind, isn't it? I want to use others as a kind of a platform for my self-promotion. Things like this. This is so unloving. And unfortunately, pastors can be so guilty of that. And sadly, it's the common thing now. The reason why I want people to do that and be so active and zealous and have all these things done is so that I can boost my image and things like this. And we do not care at all about the individual persons who sacrifice and laboring and things like this. Oh, this is so unloving. And this is so cheerful. And so we do not want others to become platforms for ourselves, for our own ego and things like this. No, we want to be those persons who genuinely, oh, there are other things that Paul's supposed to speak about there. Verse 9, I dare not go too much forward, because under the umbrella of love, these things will be touched upon. So please come back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 7. Let love be without dissimulation. Make sure nothing mixes it up. It will spoil it. Love is a precious thing. If we have felt love in our hearts, my dear friends, we have to ask ourselves, have we been given that grace where we genuinely value people? We genuinely respect people. We genuinely want their good. This is love, friends. And Apostle Paul tells us, it's a very strong grace. It endures. It bears. It's patient. It is sincere. It is true. It will not tell a lie. It will not cover up people with lies. He would say, that's not love. If I want to supposedly protect others with lies, that's not love. It's no love at all. And so it's quickly connected to that. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. It is a sin the apostle is connecting into that. You can read them separately or you can group them. It will not change anything seriously. Abhor that which is good. Love will always abhor that which is evil. Friends, and this is where Christians must entirely stand up. The worldly people think love includes doing wrong things to please you. It is not so. This is how the world corrupts love. For us who have the Lord Jesus Christ has shed his blood to deliver us, we know that we have the capacity to show pure love, as 1 Peter said, from a pure heart. We will not sin to please anybody, supposedly out of love. We will not displease God to please anybody. Friends, you know that passage, I'm sure. Look at 1 John. I'm sure you know. I'm sorry. I didn't intend to stay too long here because there's so much to cover. But look at it here. 1 John chapter 5. 1 Epistle of John chapter 5. And we have these words there. It's verse 2. But let me just pick up from verse 1 to make it a bit more clearer. So 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begotteth, who loves God, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So I will love the one the Savior has begotten, has given birth. But verse 2, look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. You see the point? My love to people must please God. Otherwise it's not love, it's something else. And so friends, this is what makes Christian love distinctive, you see. A love for people. So we will never tell a lie. We'll be frank with people and help them and try to rescue them from a life of deception. But we won't leave them and then cover them up. We won't do that because that will be displeasing the Lord and that won't be love at all. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Whatever we know to be wrong. There are two extreme terms. Abhor, cleave, be glued to it. That's what it means. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. That which we know to be evil, we say, I will never trifle with anything that is sinful. I will never trifle with anything that I know displeases God. That's the idea. And so, abhor that which is evil. Make sure in our hearts we are not only turning from evil, but we hate it. We don't want it to stay. We don't want it to stay with us. But we want to overcome and make progress. Cleave, be glued to that which is good. If there's something good in front that displeases God, don't let anything remove you from that. Don't let anything at all, as the Bible says, don't let others steal your reward. Because it will be rewarded. The Lord will bless it. If it comes under bitter criticism, if it is not appreciated, if it is ignored, don't worry at all. Cleave to it. Be glued to that. Never fix your eyes upon the praise of men. We are not yet sharing praises here in this world. We are waiting for that day, are we not? And so, if that thing is good, do it with all your heart. Go on, labor on, strive, and don't let that be taken away from you. And so that's the banner theme, love. Genuine, sincere, unpretended, which is shown in your willingness to turn from whatever displeases God, whatever is sinful, and be glued to whatever is truly profitable, glorifies God, and is profitable to others. My dear friends, love is a wonderful thing. The Apostle Paul hasn't left it entirely. Now he's zeroed in on Christians, our Christian brothers, because there's a special treatment to our Christian brothers. Verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. This is another rich term again. Now this is love focused on Christians. The first one is our general attitude towards all people. Love must be seen in us, my dear friends, wherever we go. Or whatever kind of people we interact with, this must be seen. And so the second one that is called brotherly love, it's a different Greek word. And so we know this for sure. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another. It's a very rich word in the Greek. Because the Greek has the idea of that kind of fondness you have for a brother or sister of the same parent. Well, that can be corrupted because we are fallen. But in its pure form, the Apostle Paul is saying, have that for your Christian brothers. Have it among yourselves. There has to be that fondness. Have you heard the statement before? We say that the truth is, Christians love their fellow Christians, in fact, more than they love even their own brothers of the same parent, unless they are also converted. Why? The reason is simply because the love or the blood that binds Christians together is stronger than the blood that binds siblings together. You see? And so this is as fundamental as that. And Apostle Paul is saying, we must feel this. And this is why we said that love is not a dry thing. There's a bondness we feel towards our Christian brothers. We have the same Savior, the same Lord. We have the same hopes, the same ambitions in life. This is what binds people's heart together. And be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. So he asked us. So not only that fondness, but there has to be that Christian interest wrought by covering. Brotherly love is only for Christians. Only Christians can manifest that. We love all people. We want to see their good and the best we can do for them. But as members of the household of faith, as Apostle Paul says in Galatians, these people have a special place in our hearts. Because we love the same Lord and have the same things together. And Apostle Paul said, we should make sure this is mutual. You know, in the church, nobody sits down and say, you know, I'm here, everybody come and show me love, you know. The Bible says that you should love me whilst I'm sitting, I want to be at the receiving end. No, it's you receive as well as you give. And so one another, everybody primes his mind, how can I be an outgoing person to the other person? I do not keep myself in my own shell. And I want people to come probing and really finding me out and things like this. Surely if somebody's backsliding or something, we will go after the person and try to be of help to the person. But it is our duty that all of us try to respond to others. So it's one another. That fondness has to be found among us. So then, my dear friends, it should be very difficult for us to knowingly hurt one another. This is what it should be. Knowingly said bad things about each other. We should never be found doing that. We should have such fondness. We have such value and respect that we wouldn't do that. If there's trouble, as I mentioned earlier, if there's some difficult we need to talk about, one, I would tell the person, brother, I think I have this problem with you. We better talk about this and talk about it because it's a problem. And we want to face up to that and talk to people. Christian fondness naturally forbids us. It doesn't make it possible because I want to show genuine warmth and genuine interest in the others. Friends, it's a wonderful thing. You see the duties are increasing. There are so much. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And so brotherly love will seek to rescue, will seek to challenge, sometimes if necessary to reprove, but it can be done out of great sensitivity. We want to rescue, we want to help. At the same time, it encourages also. It stirs love for the Lord, things like this. And so we want to possess all this, and may the Lord bestow that upon us. And look at something else that followed. And so this is towards our Christian brothers too. The fondness towards them in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. This is a challenging verse, because to be true, how do you prefer this to yourself? How do you say, well, this person is better than I? How can that happen? What the apostle is not saying is that even if I can see this brother that, well, he's able to teach a Sunday school class better than I, just I'm able to communicate clearer perhaps than he. Maybe he's a young believer is struggling to handle the class and things like that, Apostle Paul is not saying artificially go back and just say, oh, you know, he's a wonderful teacher than I. That's not what he's saying. What is he saying? How do we prefer one another? Everybody regards the other to be better than himself. There's a help in Philippians chapter 2. It touches on similar thing, and it's a very humbling thought. So Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In lowliness of mind. Friends, how does it work out? Your friends, it requires great sincerity. And when you realize that once sincerity is in that, it is so easily done. Because it works this way. You know yourself. In fact, we don't know us as thoroughly as we should know. But at least, we know the kind of things we do, the kind of things we think. We know our own thoughts. We know our own words. We know our own challenges, and sometimes our sins that we wrestle with. And when I look upon another brother, well, I may know one or two things about him, but I don't know that much. Is that not true? I don't know that much. As if you be sincere, and we haven't become proud, what would happen is I would naturally regard this brother to be better than I, because I am aware of my many failings. But I know two or three of those brothers. Now, we may still want to challenge the other person if it's forced to become public and hurting others. But again, we do that with humility of mind. Why? Because we remind ourselves. One of our brothers back in Cape Coast, I think it's one of our church officers, there was one time he came to me at the church, and he said that because there was a particular brother who needed to be spoken to earnestly because of how he was behaving. And so he came, and then and he did that very beautifully. When he came and told me those things, and then he said, well, Pastor, we have to talk about these things, but you know, I'm conscious of my own feelings too. I'm conscious of my own challenges. That's the humility of mind with which we do that. It doesn't mean we don't talk about that, otherwise the Lord will write them for us. But it tells us the manner in which it is done. Well, nobody, including the pastor, doesn't talk about other persons in a sinful. He is an angel standing here, and everybody else is a small devil. No. And so there's a consciousness. You see why I said that these lists are humbling? Because they show you we must challenge sin and be earnest at that. We should never talk about sin as if it's a small thing. We have said it already. Abhor that which is evil. But he that is proclaiming it must do that in a proper mind, remembering that he's aware of his own feelings too. And so he does that. He wants to speak earnestly about that for the glory of God's sake, but not out of a proud, vaunting, self-important spirit. No, that cannot be the case, my dear friends. And so we can truly prefer others than ourselves when we are willing to consider seriously my own failings. The reason why the apostle mentions the humility of mind is that usually what we do is that my failings, I treat them as light. I tell myself, oh, I have reasons for them. You know why? You know the reason why I do that? These reasons are acceptable why I do it. But this brother, so he doesn't have reason for doing that. And so I can really seem very harsh or something like that. But if I remember that I also have thoughts of my own, in fact, because I know myself, I'll be aware so much of my own failings than that of the brother. As I can truly prefer him, I may one day have to correct him and challenge him, even reprove him. But I can say, come away and say in my mind, you know, this person, if I compare him with myself, I only know a few things about him, but I know so much about myself, which I need the Lord's help. and I need the Lord's upholding. This is such a verse, you see. And as I said, it humbles us all. And friends, it forbids us from seeking credit for things. If I prefer this to myself, then as Apostle Paul said, if others are credited with things and I am forgotten, it is no big problem. Because after all, I'm only a small person. You see, my dear friend, this is a very challenging verse. And yet we are called to honor it. Look at it there again. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. In honor. He asked that too. Do that in honor. Because you truly see in that brother more beautiful things. And then verse 11. This has to do with the way we do God's things, duties, or do God's work, not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, not lazy in matters that require eager and forwardness. The word translated business means speed. The things that require speed and don't become sluggish. And so it's about zeal. Not slothful in business, we might find ourselves always forward, eager to take up our responsibilities. Fervent in spirit, not cold, not half-hearted, not dry, but maintaining spiritual warmth. What is spiritual warmth? It begins with a sincere determination to honor the Lord. And the Lord enables us so that it comes with a warm desire. I long to see the Savior glorified. I want to be useful to Him. I want my life to count for Him. We should not miss these things, he says. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. We must always make sure that our spirits are alive. Our interest in spiritual things are always up. We all suffer times when we will have to drag ourselves along. But we must. So, don't live your life only waiting for feelings. If I feel like praying today, well, I will pray. And then, of course, you pray once a year, something like that. You don't wait for feelings. You wake up and say, well, I am a needy soul. I need a help from the Lord, and I must go to the place of prayer and call upon Him, things like this. And so arouse yourself. And so as a child of God, know how you arouse yourself. Feelings wouldn't always comply. Even with the best of it. Friends, when you have to, if you give yourself to feelings, you'll be very weak. Even attitudes of Christian love. Maybe that's that kind of person. The day he feels so good and so happy, well, you can go and ask him for a help. And if you ask him for 2, he'll give you 10. But there are days too, you need the same help. Well, he's not in his best moods. You see, asking for 1, but he will not even give you a quarter. Well, this is a very sad condition to fall in. We say that such a person is still a babe in the Lord, if he's a child of God. We must know how in our heart we respect that which God wants me to do. And I say, even if I don't feel like doing it yet, I would drag myself along whilst crying to the Lord. Drag yourself along, and don't just drag yourself because you may still fail, but cry to the Lord. Oh Lord, I know, well, you didn't sleep last night well, but you've gotten up in the morning, and you should pray. And everything says, oh, okay, well, cancel this morning's prayer time and push it somewhere. You really want to get up from bed. And as you get up, you're really drowsy. You really want to go to sleep again. The pillow seems so attractive. If you can just toss yourself over it just for some 15 minutes to seem sweet and nice. Well, you know I must call upon the Lord. I dare not go into the day without prayer. Drug yourself. You say, Lord, I want to praise you, but I'm weak. Tell him. Tell him. Once you try to drug yourself. He'd be surprised. How many Christians have borne the same testimony? You drag yourself to the place of prayer, and the first few sentences as you pray, you seem to be so drowsy, but you still desire to pray. You're crying to the Lord, "Lord, I must pray. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I cannot go into the day without prayer, without reading. Help me, because I feel so drowsy and weak, yet I must do it." And yet as you strive and you seem to be failing, somehow help comes. And the heart is warmed up. And if you're not careful, you'll be late at work because you want to pray so much. Help comes always. And so friends, the thing is, do not yield to feelings. Fervent in spirit means that in my innermost being, these things I recognize to be my duties. I sincerely embrace them. And I urgently feel my need of them. I say that I must do them. I must cling to them. I dare not let them go. And then feelings will respond later, friends. So fervent in spirit, in the inner man, spirit refers to the inner man. Let it be your innermost commitment, innermost treasure things. And keep them always there. Fervent, don't let them dry. How do you keep them always alive? By reflecting upon them. Reflect upon their seriousness. How you need it. How you must do them. Even if you don't feel like them. Think about them. And until in your own heart, you accept the fact that I cannot begin the day without sufficient time of prayer and a time of reading. Then, when feelings are not responding, you will drag yourself along, cry to the Lord, and help will come. The Lord will uphold us and sustain us and bless us. And so, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, this little sentence here is a false sermon. So I dare not stay because it's too rich. Serving the Lord. That's what we do. What does it mean? The Greek means be a slave of the Lord. Be like his slave. Say, "Oh Lord, I am at your disposal. Do with me as you will." Never. In fact, next week we'll pick it up, please. The worldly people, the charismatic pastors, encourage it, please. It's the opposite of scripture. Throw away the mentality of self-importance. Draw your all from the Lord Jesus Christ. And never yourself. Think of yourself only as a servant. I am in the Lord's hand. I want to do his bidding. I want him to teach me what to do. Please. Now friends, the truth is, the Lord will be with you. If you are an important person, know that. He won't be with you. You are too big. He will leave us. He is with his child. He feels himself only a servant. I am in the Lord's hand. Let him do with me as he wishes. And you know who he is. He is the Lord. He never treats his servant ill. Well, he treats his servant as friends. You remember what he told his disciples in John 15. And so he does. Serving the Lord. And it's a privilege to serve him. We serve the Lord. So this is about the things we do for him. Don't do it in laziness. Please. Do nothing for the Lord out of laziness. You know what to do, dear friends? When it comes to these things, one of the things that the scriptures teach us is that use comparisons. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about that, and the Old Testament prophets spoke about that, because it's very easy to be satisfied with yourself. So that even when you are being lazy, you think you are doing well. So use comparisons like, if this thing and this, this thing that this duty that I do for the Lord, and I do it in such a manner, supposing it were for me, supposing there were to be some physical pay, something given for that, would I do with the same attitude? Were it my own small business, would I, that the way I would respond to that? So the child of God should always feel ashamed that I can be so up and full of favor at my personal something, and the Lord's one, yes, I will come, I will not neglect it, but I come half-hearted, mind wandering, Oh, dear friend, remember the last time we said that God does comparisons? You know that? Do I turn you to that passage in Malachi? God was telling the people, is this the offering you are bringing me? Go and give it to your governors. Will they receive it at your hand? Dear friends, please, use this as a test always. If it were my own, I often tell the brother, please, occasionally, and we know that I'm Accra, you have all kinds of challenges, and a number of times you set out to want to get to a place at a particular time, and traffic and things like that. You know, what is happy about the service of the Lord, that these challenges the Lord sees, and should we fail, He doesn't hold it against us. He knows that we wanted to do it, and He doesn't hold it against us. But friends, let's think about those ones that it's our own doing, and let us be concerned. Those ones that they are not things that suddenly overwhelmed us, but it's my God. I didn't plan. I didn't think through that. I'm coming to the house of the Lord, and I'm not thinking through that. But I'm going to the house of the Lord, and this is what I'm going to do there. I'm going to worship. I must prime my mind, prepare my thoughts, because what God will receive from me there is my reflection of His truth and the giving unto Him of my heart afresh. And here am I. I'm allowing my thoughts to be distracted. I'm coming to the house of the Lord, and right at the day at the gate, I'm really thinking of the latest thing. Tomorrow, what am I going to do when I get to the office and things like that? And yet, I'm coming to the house of the Lord. Well, God says that. Would you do that, please? Would you do that to your own affairs? Don't you attend your own affairs with all your thoughts? And God will say, am I less? Am I lesser than that? You honor yourself more than me? You treat me far less? Serve the Lord. Have the Lord in view and say, if it is the Lord, I will give Him what I don't even give myself. Because He is my Lord. He saved me. But that's only His Christian commitment. That only is Christian life. If I can sense that He desires far more than I give myself, because I'm a wretched sinner, He rescued me and brought me to Himself. You see, when you think this way, and the Holy Spirit blesses it to us, you will never lack favor. There will always be a fire in your heart. No, I must be doing this. No, I must get up. Because if it were my own, I would have gotten up already. If it were my own, I would have gotten there in time. Things like this. Here am I. I'm going to do this for the Lord, and I'm doing that dragging feet. Who is more important, me or the Lord? This is the kind of comparison the Bible tells us we should make. And it will constantly challenge you. And you will realize, as I said at the beginning, when you think, look, sometimes, you know, when things are so bad around, the little you do can easily be applauded. And we need to warn our churches. Sunday school work. Get closer. People look at adults going into the houses to bring in children. And they are saying, oh, this is wonderful. Look at the adults going to gather children. A few times in Cape Coast, we have had somebody call one of our workers and say, it seems you don't have anything doing. You don't have something. That's why you're going after children. So it was so funny. Because they didn't understand. But Fred, the point is this. These things can usually be applauded by others. But among ourselves, we should say, but am I doing it as unto the Lord? Because God will use the applause of people to gauge us. He will use His own standards. And so, my dear friends, please let us remember that always. It is not applause of people God will use. It is His own standard. And am I doing that according to His standard? Am I praying over my work? I am a preacher. I am a Sunday school teacher. I have a word there. Do I pray over that? Do I pray for blessing? And our temptation is big. Pastors, preachers, public speakers. Or let me go and say nice things in the public. But what about a private? Am I earnest in prayer? Pleading with the Lord? Longing for blessing? I'm only going to fulfill the outward ones. Everybody will say, oh, the brother's already come to do it. Oh, the sister's already come to do it. Nice. But friends, what about God? Watching me from on high? Am I serving Him? Is he my thought? Is he the one I'm doing these things for? And am I mindful of him? Please use comparisons. The Lord Jesus Christ said that a number of times. And so please, otherwise we can easily be pleased with ourselves when God isn't pleased with us. And so friends, treat the Lord far, far nobly and far wonderfully than you ever treat yourself. Give him what you wouldn't give yourself of thought, of heart, of genuine respect, of genuine value, of genuine concentration than anything else. Because it is the Lord we serve. And so, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Another one here, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. This has to do with our attitudes to trouble. Our attitude towards difficult times. And Apostle Paul sums up, gives us three lines here. You can separate them, as I said. We can group them to rejoice in hope. Whenever you have difficulties, lift up your eye above the trouble and say, I am a Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ loved me when he went to the cross of Calvary to purchase forgiveness of sins for me. He's so delighted in me. As John Newton says in one of his hymns, will he now let me drown in my trouble? No, of course he would not. And so lift up your eyes and look upon hope that the Lord will help you. The Lord will see you through. He has brought the struggle for a purpose, to strengthen faith, to check character, to win us away from the world, to make us more dependent upon him and more prayerful. All these purposes are woven into the troubles. Fix your eyes upon them so that you are always hopeful. Don't let troubles entirely overwhelm your heart. There will be difficult times. Sometimes it will seem you will not be able to recover. My friends, as I said, reflect upon the hopeful ones that the Lord will surely come to your aid. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. But friends, it's so beautiful that you follow serving the Lord. My dear friends, you know, if you live as a servant, you will never lack assurance that the Lord will help you. If you've been living your life as a boss, I determine what I want to do. I determine what I want to do, God. I determine what I want to buy. I determine everything. Well, if you're in trouble, you wouldn't have the courage to trust the Lord. You run everything. You are running the affairs. And if I live as a servant, then when the trouble comes, well, every servant is the resource to his master when trouble comes, isn't it? And he expects the master to help him. You can be sure that help will come. As he can be hopeful. Patient in tribulation. The word translated patience means have that hopeful anticipation. Remember that you will be delivered. So be willing to bear and endure. Be willing to bear for a while. Be patient because you know God will not let you bear more than you can. Sometimes you can feel that, please, haven't you ever done that before? Occasionally some trouble comes and you tell the Lord specifically, Lord, I don't think I can bear anymore. Sometimes it comes, isn't it? As you cry to him, well, friends, help will come. Be willing to bear. Don't let troubles harass you. Keep your calm. Be patient. Wait upon the Lord. Don't rush into decisions. The worst time to take serious decisions is at the times when you are in trial. No, be very slow. Be sure your thoughts are clear. If your thoughts are not clear, keep a prayer. Keep a calling upon the Lord. So that you know what to do. Never take serious decisions in the midst of anxiety. You will go wrong. Satan will take advantage. Satan will surely mislead you. And at the end, you'll be ashamed you did. And so, dear friends, when trouble comes, make sure your heart is calmed down. And you can think properly. By thinking properly, we mean you can think as a Christian. You can weigh matters, willing to seek scriptural light upon that situation before you are ready to take a decision. Otherwise, we will fall back. We will come back and be ashamed of that. And alongside that, continuing instant in prayer. Don't let prayer grow dull. Be more earnest, be more frequent. And especially when trouble comes, pray more. Pray more urgently. Go to the Lord more frequently when trouble comes. Please pray until you are afraid to take any decision without prayer. Pray until you sense your heart dependent upon the Lord and upon wisdom and light from Him. Pray until all self-confidence is gone and you are only desirous to have light and understanding from the Lord. Prayer works then. If I'm a praying person, that this thing will grow in me. This is one of the purposes of prayer. To work in me such that self-confidence dies. Because self-confidence and prayer don't sit together. The self-confident person will never pray real prayers. His prayers will be routine prayers. A ritual prayer. When I get up, I should pray. So I do. He will not pray as a needy person. Prayer is asking for mercy. That's what Daniel said when he was going to pray. I think in Daniel chapter 4. Prayer is desiring mercy. You go to God because you desire that mercy. You're not going merely because of the routine. No, we go as needy people. And if I'm self-confident, I'm not a needy person. I know what I think I can do. You won't go to God in prayer. You get along with your own ideas. But in troubled times, be doubly careful about that. Because then, we will easily slip and fall and sin against the Lord. Our friends, I thought I would get to verse 15, and here am I. Time is late. I really have just about a few minutes. Well, I can stop anywhere and then I'll pick up next week, the Lord willing. So let me pick up verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, giving to hospitality. See another group here? It has to do with the need of others. Distributing to the necessity of saints. We should care for our fellow brethren. Remember, this instruction is to the church. We do show individual kindness by all means to others. In the church, we strive to let it become a bit organized. It helps, it protects the church so that nobody takes advantage of the other. As I remember, when there was that need in Judea, and Apostle Paul was gathering gifts from the churches in Corinth and Macedonia, he made sure that it was done orderly. In fact, even to the kind of people who were to collect it and who were supposed to send it and things like this. You know these instructions he gave in 1 Corinthians 16 as well as 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And so, in the church, it has to be well organized. And remember in Acts 4, when there was this new believers who have come from the other countries around, have come to Pentecost and have become converted, and most of them would have experienced persecution, would be rejected from their homes. It became necessary for the church to many of the members to give, even sell their things and give the money to the church to use that to care for this. The point is this, it was done in such a way that it was under their rule, under their guidance of church officers. And so, this is why, chiefly, every believer, hopefully, would support the church's income and then be part and show interest in how that funds is spent. And we must ensure that within that is a genuine place to care for those who are really in need. We must. You cannot, dear friends. You cannot just give your money to a church and then forget about how they use it. You can't do that. This will be a responsibility because it's the Lord's money. It's the Lord's people that gave it. And friends, this is one of the thoughts that for myself, it comes with a measure of humbling fear because it is the Lord's people's sacrifices. They gave it in the name of the Lord. They never gave it to really line up somebody's pocket. And to make life extremely comfortable, by all means, ministers of the gospel will be catered for. They must be cared for. Their needs removed. But they are never given so that they live very, very luxurious lives. Oh no. Friends, you know, we say this kind of thing, say, ministers of the gospel can never be rich people. People are surprised. It's simply out of question. We can never be rich unless he came into the ministry and there's some kind of family property with him and he's a caretaker. That can happen. But to become rich through ministry, it's absurd. It's really, you don't know how it occurs unless the man has stolen. But it's so much brainwashed the members that nobody knows that he's stealing. I'm not saying that he actually goes into the coffers and takes the money to himself, but perhaps he's demanded too much for himself. And he's not strived to regulate it so that they know that it is supposed to cater for all manner of needs in the church. Now, the reason why it has to be regulated is that at the same time, it should never encourage laziness in the church. You see, I'm sure you know. Our giving is not supposed to really help brothers who can be working, who can be earning their own living, to become lazy. It should never happen. And yet, sometimes, if it becomes a merely individual affair, we can let some brothers fall into that. You know that this brother, that sister, is a kind-hearted brother or sister. And so instead of working, he simply gets up in the morning and says, "Oh, sister, you know, I'm here. Today, your pocket is not good." Or something like that. And he gets a tip. And before he realizes, he gets tips 30 days a month. Of course, this will be it. This would be a pay, isn't it? No. And so so everybody would occasionally need some help from somebody, but when it's a major issue, it has to be the church officers regulating them, because officers must fairly know the challenges the members are facing, and some may not really need practical help, some may simply need good counsel. That's something they must be doing to turn things around, things like those. And so, my dear friends, but in the church has to be huge room for care. It's been very striking. One pastor in Cape Coast was telling me, we have known that too. You have people that attend churches that are very wealthy, and their members come to our poor churches to seek help. This is a shame. Why? Why have they not been taught that if their problems are genuine, then the church should be willing to think about it, wait and see whatever help they can. Again, we do not want to encourage lazy people. We want people to be working and supporting us. That's the rule. We support us. Everybody bears his own burden as much as we can. If we cannot, we need the support of others, by all means. And so, there has to be the distribution to the necessity of saints. Brethren who are in need have to be supported and given to hospitality. Our homes should be open to take in people. Friends, my time is out. And so I'll pick it up from there next week, the Lord willing, and hopefully we'll close on that. And so, my dear friends, these are several duties, dear friends. You see, there are so many, and I don't know, the more you read it, the more you reflect upon them, the more you realize, oh Lord, how much I need to strive. How much I need to grow. How much I need to be alert. Because I can never be complacent. This is what we should be saying to ourselves. May the Lord help us all.